All right, we're in John chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, let's go to John 11. Okay, if you haven't brought any Bibles, just raise your hand. We'll get you, make sure you have a Bible. Okay, John 11, I hope it's been good. I think one of the best things that you can do as a believer, one of the best things you can do as a seeker is just look at the life of Jesus Christ. There's just so many things we can learn about looking at Jesus' life. God as a man. You're not going to see that often. Okay, it happened once in the world, in his incarnation. And we'll see him again when he returns. But for now, we have the accounts of his life that the gospel writers have given us. And John is one of those accounts. So it's just been, I hope, good to just walk with Jesus through the different steps and experiences of his life. And we've come now to chapter 11 in John's gospel. We're in Bethany at this point. Okay, so Bethany is a small town just outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus has just raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Okay, it'd be great. We want to do good things for our friends. This is probably one of the things that we're not able to do. But Jesus was. And he has just raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. We left it last week on a bit of a cliffhanger with Lazarus walking out of the tomb. Jesus comes. He asks him to remove the stone. They remove the stone. He calls Lazarus out. Lazarus comes out. He's still wearing his grave clothes, the Bible says. So he's still wrapped up. I'm not quite sure exactly how, but he's kind of shrouded with the wrappings that they would put on people who had died. He comes out. He's wearing it. He has something around his face. He's got something around his head. They have to take it off of his head so that he can move and he can see. And it's kind of crazy just thinking about even how, you know, what was going through his mind as he comes out of and walks out of the grave. But we froze the frame there. Okay, we just stopped the story there, and we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 45. So look at verse 45. Lazarus has just walked out of the tomb, and John says, therefore, and I assume that therefore is there because of what has just happened with Lazarus. He's walked out of the tomb. People are obviously astonished. They're astounded. They're shocked. They're amazed. Maybe some of them are perplexed. This doesn't happen. But it has in this instance. And Jesus says it's that God might be glorified. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus, and they stood in the temple court. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Okay, what a scene. What a scene. Okay, this is the Passover they're talking about. This is the Passover where Jesus is going to be crucified. Okay, so we are now just days from the crucifixion. Still about half of John's gospel to go, but we're only days now from the crucifixion. Okay, the Passover has come. We've seen this elaborate arrangement of events on the part of God, sovereignly arranging everything to perfectly fulfill all the prophecies, all the predictions, all the plans for what Jesus was about to do. So it's quite a scene here. Maybe better, it's quite the setting of a scene. Because next week we begin with just the final last events before Jesus enters Jerusalem. Okay, let me just give you three quick thoughts here, okay, as we get ready for communion this morning. And just prepare our hearts. Think about Jesus. One of the things we do when we come to communion is we remember him. We take some time out of the busyness, the craziness, the complexities of our life to just step back again and remember what it's all about. What is life really all about? What is our hope as followers of Christ, as believers? Just preparing for that. And it's always good to just take some time in the Word before we do that. So just three quick thoughts as we get ready for communion. Number one is this. You live for Jesus no matter what anybody else chooses to do. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what other choices other people make, friends, family, colleagues, neighbors, whatever. As a follower of Christ, no matter what other people are doing, you live for Jesus. You determine what your life is going to be like for Christ. We are so easily swayed, are we not? We are creatures who are vulnerable to people's influences on our lives. Fair or not? We're so easily. I mean, we often just look at kids, we look at teenagers, and they're just in vulnerable times of their lives. And they are, and they'll, we want to make sure that the detrimental distractions are kept to a minimum. But it doesn't mean when we grow up that we necessarily immediately become immune to everyone else's influences in our lives. And I think it's just important to stop at times and just reevaluate. Reevaluate what it is that really drives us, what it is that really motivates us. And it's here. I don't know if you saw, there's three responses here to Lazarus's resurrection. There's at least two clear. I'm suggesting there's maybe three. But there's three responses here to what Jesus has done. People, they've all seen the same thing, but they're reacting differently. They're choosing to do something different on the back of what they've seen Jesus do, on the back of some information now that they have about Jesus. Not everybody makes the same choice. And then there's at least two, maybe three responses here in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, what? Believed. They believed in him. Isn't that super? Some of them got it. Some of them saw what Jesus had done. Some of them had read their Bibles and they got it. They got it. They added the two of what Jesus was saying to the two of what Jesus was doing, and they got the four of who Jesus was. Their maths were good, and they recognized who Jesus was. And it's not really hard. It's not really hard. If you were able to, and we encourage this all the time, See how often you can grab a hold of someone and take them through the Bible. Read through a gospel with them. It's not that hard. It may be hard to actually get them to agree to do it. But if you can get someone into the scriptures and the word of God begins to speak and the truth of what Jesus had done and who Jesus was begins to come to the surface, it's not that hard to make the right conclusion on who Jesus is. I think that's what many of us have done at some point in our lives. Somebody's presented us with the truth and we're here. We're here. Why do we think if it worked for us, it won't work for somebody else? We're here because somebody took the time, somebody took the effort, somebody stepped out of their comfort zone, whatever, to communicate Jesus to us. And we're here. Somebody was living for Jesus. Somebody chose to live for Jesus and get involved in your life, regardless of what other people around them were choosing to do. So some people saw what happened and they believed. But, verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and they told on Jesus. Did you see that? They squealed on him. They ratted on Jesus. As crazy as it seems, they had seen the same thing happen. They'd seen the same thing happen, but their response was different. And you see this. Get the same Bible, people hear the same message, but the responses are different. You determine that you're going to live for Jesus regardless of what people around you decide they're going to do as a result of the truth. You decide. But these people, as crazy as it seems, they'd just seen what Jesus had done. They went out and they ratted Jesus out to the Pharisees. John doesn't say why. John doesn't say why. And I'm speculating here that this may be the second response to what people had seen Jesus do. Don't know why these people went and ratted Jesus out. Maybe their hearts are as hard as the Pharisees. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they've gotten into some bad theology. Don't know. John doesn't say. He doesn't say why their response rather than to say, who is this man? My goodness, there's Lazarus. He's been 4 days in that cave. Rather than that response, their response was to go and tell on Jesus. Basically, they go to the Pharisees and they rat him out. Maybe their hearts aren't completely turned away from Christ. Maybe they're influenced by the system. Happens, doesn't it? We get influenced by the system. Religious systems can be very powerful things. We know that. We know that. We're not here to force people to believe. We want to share the truth with them so that God can do his work. But religious systems can be very powerful. Maybe that's the case. So maybe there's hope for these guys yet. What we do know is that the religious leaders then get wind of what Jesus had just done, and they flip. Verse 47, look at this. They flip. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting. You know what you do when you flip? You call a meeting. Don't you? You call a meeting when you flip. And you get the big shots together so that they can sort this guy out, this radical rabbi. You get the big shots together, and then, you know, they can do the dirty work. You convene the Sanhedrin. You see that? You convene the Sanhedrin, the big shots of the Jewish religious system composed of the legalist Pharisees and the liberal Sadducees, the guys on the one hand who want to keep their law, and the other guys, the Sadducees, the aristocrats, they want to keep their land. All right? So both of them have a reason for being skeptical here. Or turning away from Jesus because they're focusing on the wrong things. But you get these guys together and they're a nasty piece of work. Middle of verse 47. What are we accomplishing, they say? Or if you like, what are we going to do with this guy? Now, we're not there. We're not catching the vibe as much as these guys are catching the vibe because they're living in it. Okay, these guys were there. They had seen the weeping. They'd seen the mourning. They'd felt the heaviness, the grief. And then Jesus comes in, move the stone. Lazarus come out. Ooh, and he comes out and he's covered in his grave clothes. And they release him and he walks away. Now, that would be one of the times where I'd love to know what happened next with Lazarus. I mean, did everybody gather around him? Did they take him for a coffee? Did he make appointments with people so that they could, it was perhaps something of a celebrity. This doesn't focus on that because maybe he was just a humble guy, even though everybody else might have wanted to talk to him. But it's so obvious that something is going on. It's so obvious that Jesus is somebody, but they're thinking, what are we going to do with him? He's running around raising people from the dead. You would have thought that would have been a great place to stop and take stock, wouldn't it? What are we going to do with this guy? He's running around and he's raising people from the dead, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing, and he's teaching like no one has ever taught. What are we going to do with him? Would have been a great place to stop, because obviously he's somebody, isn't he? Obviously, he's somebody. No matter what you think of him, he's got to be somebody that you want to have a look at. No matter what you think of Jesus, I don't know what you use as ways in to talk to people about Christ when you get an opportunity to do that. But one of the things I use very simple is, don't you think he's somebody? The whole world system seems to revolve around him. Our dating system, Bible's the best-selling book in the world. Is that nothing? Does that mean nothing? What do you do? What do you do with Jesus? He's obviously somebody. Even today, he's obviously so. He's not disappeared from memory. He's all over the place. Part of our job is to get him all over the place, but he's all over the place. What are you going to do with him? He's obviously somebody you want to have a look at. All the armies that ever marched, says Dr. James Francis, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life upon earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Listen, have a look. If you're here this morning and you've not looked deeply at Jesus, have a look. He's obviously somebody to look at. Obviously somebody to look at. Just turn off the TV for a bit and have a look. But these guys obviously don't look, because that's not where they are. They just keep rambling on. Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. And listen, give them due for thinking about their temple and their nation. That's not all that bad. Give them some due for thinking about what should have value in their life, their temple and their nation. But obviously, they're not hearing a thing about what Jesus is saying about their hearts. They're interested in their temple and their nation, but they're not hearing what Jesus is saying about their hearts. We get interested in stuff that's going on in our lives and sometimes miss the most significant part of who we are, and that's what's going on in our hearts. I think that's what's happening here. Okay, second thing then. So the first thing, you live for Jesus no matter what anybody else chooses to do. And some people chose to do that here. Second thing here is recognize that God can and does employ all means available to accomplish his sovereign purposes. That's probably the longest point I've ever had in a message. Okay, but it's there. Recognize that God can and does employ all means available to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And I think you'll see this, if you look carefully, you'll see this all over the Bible. It happens regularly. God just employs what we seem to think are crazy things to accomplish his purposes. He uses floods, he uses storms, he uses people's disobedience, he uses donkeys, he uses illness, he uses catastrophe, he uses Satan. He uses love, he uses hate, he uses life, he uses death, he uses joy, he uses sorrow. He uses everything. We compartmentalize these things. We so often compartmentalize things that are good and that are bad. And often I wonder whether we shouldn't take a step back and think, well, maybe it's not good and bad. Maybe it's heavy and light. Maybe it's painful and, pleasant. But be careful when you say something's good, something's bad. I've been through a lot of painful things during the course of my life that I look back on now and I think those things were good. They were actually good. They resulted in my life being strengthened in the Lord, being turned around for Christ, whatever. Ultimately, they were good. And isn't that what God says? He's going to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, ultimately transforming us into the image of Christ. God uses everything, anything to accomplish His purposes. Call it sovereignty, call it providence. Watch what He does here. Verse 49. In comes the big chief. Did you see him? In comes the big fella, Caiaphas. He's the high priest. Okay, do you see that? He's the high priest. He's up there, isn't he? He's up there. He's high. He's the high priest. And he comes in and boy, he's going to set these guys straight. But watch this, because this is one of those moments. This is one of those moments, and I'm sure this happens periodically to you as well. It's one of those moments where you hear one thing, but then you do a bit of a double take because you hear one thing, but you actually hear something else. You with me? You hear one thing, but you actually hear something else. Something that's radically different from what you thought you heard the first time. All right? I don't know if you've ever seen one of those pictures. They're called bleaks. You ever see one of those before? Not beaks. Bleaks. Okay? Anybody see a duck? Anybody see only a duck? Okay? Anybody see a rabbit? Anybody see only a rabbit? Don't see the duck yet. Okay? It happens. It's theologically it happens. Practically it happens. You get a few people looking at the same situation, looking at the same data, but they see two completely different things. Two completely different things. Listen again to verse 49. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all, he said. You bozos. You know nothing at all, he says. Verse 50. You don't realize, he said, this is Caiaphas. Caiaphas sees something. Caiaphas is planning something. Caiaphas is onto something. You don't realize, he says, that it's better for you. Now remember, they're debating about, what are we going to do with this guy, Jesus? You don't realize, he says, that it's actually better that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now, how many people heard the rabbit in that? How many people heard the duck? How many heard the rabbit and the duck? How many people just don't want to raise their hands because they don't like doing that in church? Right, okay, yeah, all right, I'll get your hands up one way or another. Get them up. Okay. Did you hear Caiaphas say that this guy Jesus is a total nuisance? Did you hear him say that? This guy Jesus is a total nuisance who is going to get us into huge trouble with Rome if he keeps going. That's what Caiaphas is saying there. And if we don't get rid of this guy, the entire nation is going to be for it. Because he's talking about kingdoms, he's talking about being a king, the emperor is the king. You don't mess with stuff like that. He's going to get us in trouble. Did you hear him say that? Because that's exactly what he said. That's exactly what Caiaphas said. So better to get rid of him and save the nation. That's the way Caiaphas sees it. But did you hear the Holy Spirit saying something completely different? Through those exact same words. Did you hear the Holy Spirit making the most amazing proclamation of the monumental culmination of God's eternal plan of redemption for the world? Did you hear that? As Jesus would fulfill every prophecy as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice to save not only Israel, it says here, from their sins, but the sins of the world. Did you hear that in the statement? Now, Caiaphas didn't know he was saying that. That's not what Caiaphas wanted to say. Caiaphas said what he wanted to say. And when you see the rabbit of what he says, you think, yeah, the way this guy is, we know how we've been following this for months. How the religious elite and the leaders of the nation just completely did not get Jesus. They were offended by what he was saying. They eventually condemned him to death for blasphemy. They didn't believe who he was. They had a completely different take on Jesus than the Holy Spirit did. And what Caiaphas meant when he said those words, well, we need to get rid of this guy because he's going to cause our nation trouble, so let's just kill him and that'll be that. That's what Caiaphas meant when he said those words. The Holy Spirit meant something completely different. Completely different. Don't you realize that it's better that one man die than that the whole nation perish? And if you got your biblical wheels going, you're just thinking, that's the gospel. Caiaphas wasn't preaching the gospel, but Caiaphas was preaching the gospel, but he didn't know it. Same words, two radically different messages. I love that. I love that. So you do have to be careful as you read the Bible. You do have to be careful as you read the Bible. The human author's intent isn't always the same as the divine author's intent. And you have to be careful. And you see this as you see prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament or being explained in the New Testament. You go back to the Old Testament. That's not what the Old Testament prophet was saying. But the Holy Spirit meant something else. Okay, so it's there's a lot of work to be done. Peter says that. Paul's writings are, they're difficult sometimes to understand. Work hard. There's milk. There's meat. There's things that you get right away. They're nice. There's stuff you need to dig for, right? God's truth is worth digging for. Is that not right? God's truth is worth digging for. It's worth setting your phone aside a little bit for, unless you've got the Bible on your phone or a commentary on your phone. It's worth setting it aside for a bit to find truth. In fact, John goes on to confirm this is exactly what's going on. He gives a little editorial note there in verses 51 and 52. Caiaphas didn't say this on his own. It's not what he meant. But as high priest, he prophesied. In other words, God was speaking through him that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but for those scattered, the children of God all together around the world, that they may be one. Caiaphas had an ascubi what he was actually saying. And yet God employed even the rebellious intentions of this godless high priest to bring us the incalculable riches of Christ through his death. It was through Caiaphas and the other religious leaders that Jesus was condemned to death. God used that to bring us eternal life. All right, it's wild, but it's amazing. Okay, last thing, and just really quick. And it's a bit of an add-on. I don't know that I would make a huge theological issue of this, but I see it here. Last thing, don't try to second-guess God. Don't try to second guess God. Just as we close, we so often are tempted to do this. We're so often to second guess God. We've been looking, dabbling around the edges with this as we've thought about Isaiah 55 and God's thoughts are on our thoughts and his ways are on our ways. And we are so inclined, especially those of us who are control freaks. Anybody control freak? Yes, okay, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're so inclined to control, to manipulate our circumstances, what God is doing in us. We're trying to figure them all out so we can set it all straight, right? And we can do the biz. We're trying to work it all out. We so often, the circumstances we're in, the things God is doing, the things God is saying through his word, through other people, we're second guessing, trying to work things out in the capacity of our own human understanding. And we totally miss the fact that God might not be thinking the way we are. Isn't that right? Totally missed the fact. You get all these people here. You right here as the story ends, you get this closing picture of Jerusalem, and it's heaving with people because it's Passover. This is the Passover where Jesus is going to die. And there's all these people, and they're scurrying about. You get this picture. They're all scurrying about, trying to figure out what Jesus is going to do next. You see that? What's he going to do? And it's got to be. Get yourself in the story. There must be whispering. What do you think he's going to do? You think he'll be here? Think he's coming here? What's he going to do? Oh, we know the chief priests are not on his side. Where do you think he's going to go? Think he'll come here? What is he going to do? They're going to see he's going to ride in on the donkey and everybody's going to be waving flags and blowing up balloons and everything else. And the next thing you know, they're going to be killing him. What is he going to do? It's all this whispering, trying to figure out what Jesus is going to do next. It's almost comical. It's understandable. But it's almost comical. And yet, I think I do this all the time. I read this. And what do you think he's going to do next? You ever meet with somebody and they're maybe going through a hard time and you want to be a comfort to them and you sit around and I don't know how much of a comfort we are because we try to figure it out. Better to just cry or laugh or both. Read the Bible. Pray. So what do you think? You think this will happen? Maybe this will. I don't know how good that is. I do this all the time. What do you think? Is he coming to the festival? What do you make of it? What do you think he's going to do? You think he'll take the big shots on us? All those conversations must be going on. Everything's coming to a head here as a culmination of all of this. Different questions for me, but same idea. And I need to stop it. I need to stop it and learn to trust God rather than second guess him. And I don't know what the providential circumstances are in your life right now. But you just maybe have to rest and trust until God brings it all together. Well, the stage is set for the final week of Jesus' ministry now. We're going to pick that up in chapter 12 next week. But for now, we're going to remember the Lord's death in communion. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for some time in your word. Thank you for one another. Thank you now for this table that helps us to remember what Jesus did for us. And pray that this will really go deep for us today. As we're remembering anyway, as a nation, pray that the day will come where our nation will be remembering the death of Jesus more than anything. We pray in his name. Amen.